You know, so many in the church, and I was part of this for years, you know, crying out, begging God for revival, you know, interceding for all of that. And when it finally hit me, it was probably through, not that sure if it was Andrew Womack or whoever, but when it finally hit me that what we were doing was, in essence, saying to God, we don't think that you want revival as much as we do. Because here we are crying out to you, begging you, you know, fasting and praying for revival as if we had to convince you, you know, to revive us. And that combined with the Lord taking me back to some deep foundational truth in my life where I remembered and began to press into this idea that how can I even put it? It's like we carry revival. The same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. The reason why we don't have revival is because we don't believe that it's possible through us. That there needs to be some kind of external thing that God does. Okay? And you know what? That's a great segue into what we're going to talk about tonight. Because, you know, we've been talking about spiritual warfare and specifically been focusing on the strongholds of the enemy in our lives, right? And, you know, in our warfare against the enemy, really what we're warring against is our inability to believe what God has said. That's the essence of our warfare. We're warring against all that we believe that is not true. Now, we know the enemy's a liar, right? We know that the devil lies, and the devil has you know, put many, many untruths into church culture and you know, the lives of God's people. And so our warfare is not so much against the enemy, but it's against the lies that he has been successful in causing us to believe. Does that make any sense? Anybody, does it bear witness with you? Okay? So that's the challenge that we're all facing. And so when we talk about unbelief, which is the stronghold we're going to talk about tonight, the stronghold of unbelief in our lives, what we're really talking about is my opinion about what is true. Okay? Unbelief at its core is based on a lie that I have the right to decide what is true for my life. Okay? That whatever my opinion is of something, well, that's what's true. Okay? And this idea, of course, is the foundation for what we call moral relativism. Have you heard that phrase? Moral relativism. What does that mean? Well, you know, if it's true for you, then that's your truth. I have my truth and you have your truth. Okay? And so this is why in our contemporary culture, we're absolutely not allowed to tell people what the Word of God says about certain things. That God says, I created men and women to marry. That there was no definition of marriage outside of men and women. Well, you're not allowed to say that anymore. Because, see, other people will say, well, that's not my truth. My truth is that anybody that wants to can marry anybody. Right? Now, you know me and you know us. The last thing we do is go out and get in people's faces with judgmental, critical type of an approach. You know, we're going to love people. We put it this way. We're going to love the hell out of people, okay? Because that's what God's called us to. And so we don't make judgments. But at the same time, we're not going to water down what God said. See? And so the problem that we face in our contemporary culture, our society, is that everybody basically feels like, hey, if I think it's true, then it's got to be true. And so that's what unbelief is for us as Christians. Isn't it interesting that one of the names that we're called is believers. We're believers. But what do we believe? Right? What is it that we're actually believing? Am I believing things that I think are true, but really aren't? Okay? Or, when God says something, does say something to me, whether it's through the Bible or, you know, God forbid, through somebody like me, when God speaks to us and we question God, we don't believe that, that doesn't sound right to me. Right? And so we introduce doubt into the equation. I'm not sure I really believe that, right? I remember when I was coming up and studying the whole topic of divine healing, and I would talk to people about that. Oh, I don't believe God heals everybody. He just doesn't heal everybody. So it can't be His will for everybody to be healed. You ever got that? Right? That was the argument that I was given, that, oh, you can't believe that God heals everybody, or that He wants to heal everybody, because everybody's not healed. And so, that opinion about God's desire to heal everybody became truth for many people in the body of Christ. And what was the outcome of that? Well, many people in the body of Christ, when they're asked to pray for someone who's sick, they will pray, Lord, if it be Your will, heal them. Have you ever done that? I used to pray that all the time. But somewhere in my gut, I felt like, you know, this doesn't sound right. It doesn't feel right to pray, Lord, if it's Your will. And I didn't know why. I just knew something was not right with that. And that's actually what set me on the journey to study and discover, well, what is the truth about healing? Right? And so now we understand that when Jesus was brutally scourged, right, and whipped to within an inch of His life, that the blood He shed during that moment, that time of His, you know, being ready to get crucified, that blood, you know, the Bible says, by His stripes, by the scourge marks on His back, the blood that He shed, by those stripes, we were healed. That's a past tense statement. So everything that was necessary to bring healing into the human race was accomplished over 2,000 years ago. See, that's the truth. Now, what about this thing? Well, not everybody's healed. How can you claim that God is His will to heal everybody if not everybody's saved? Or rather, healed. I just kind of gave you the argument there. Does God want everybody saved?
Yes.
Right? Scripture says that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it's His will for everybody to be healed. I mean, I'm saved. So I'll get those all back. Right?
Sound like Rose is there.
Yeah, I know. Oh, I tell you what, the impartation is strong.
The force is strong.
The force is strong, or should I say, the farce is strong with this one. Anyway, so if God's word says that it's His will for everybody to be saved, why isn't everybody saved? Can we then say that because everyone is not saved, it must not be God's will for everyone to be saved? See how that works? See how you can take experience and elevate it over the Word of God. And that's what we do. We take our personal experience or the experience of others that contradicts the Word of God, and we say, well, because I experienced this, or someone else or others experienced that, well, then that's going to become what I believe. Not what God says, but what the other people have experienced or what I myself have experienced in my own life. Okay? And so the Bible calls that unbelief. Why is it unbelief? Well, because belief in the context of the Bible is believing what Papa says. Okay? Now I want you to think about this with me for a minute. Why do you think it's so important to the Father that we believe what He says? Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why is it so important to him that we believe what he says? You can see the wheels turning.
He's God.
I smell the smoke burning. Huh?
I said, he's God. He's not going to lie. His promise is true.
Well, that's absolutely true. That's absolutely true. But that doesn't, to me, doesn't address the why. Why does it matter to him? Because he is God. Right? And he could basically say, you don't believe me? So sad, too bad. But he doesn't say that.
No.
Right? Think about this. Let's bring it down to a context that we're all familiar with. Okay? Think about someone that you care about very much. Right? Someone you love, someone you care about very much in your life. Okay? How do you think they would feel if you didn't believe what they said? How would you feel if they didn't believe what you were saying? If they always questioned what you said. Said, do you really mean that? I don't think you really, I can't believe that. What would that do to your relationship?
Would you feel hurt because the person don't believe you?
Right? Yeah. And so what would that do to the relationship?
It kind of hurt it.
Kind of? I think it would destroy that relationship. If there's no trust in a relationship, right? If I can't trust you to speak truth to me, then I can't have a relationship with you. Because trust is built on, rather, relationships are built on trust and communication. Without that, you got nothing. So here's the Father who created us. Why? For relationship. You and I were created for relationship. How do we know? Adam and Eve were created, put in the Garden of Eden. What did the Lord do? He would come down and walk with him. He would come and hang out. Hey, how was your day? Oh, man, great. Let me show you what we found over here in this corner of the garden. I mean, I don't, who knows what they talked about, but they had a great relationship until, right? So the enemy came in and screwed it all up. Right? So the reason why our believing what Papa says is so important to him is because it's the foundation of the relationship that he wants with you and he wants with me. Does that make sense? So when I choose to elevate my opinion of my situation, of who I am, you know, what's going on, when I choose to elevate that above what he says about it, well, the Bible says that I become a double-minded person because I know on the one hand God says something, but I'm choosing to believe something else. So I'm like, I'm wacky. I'm schizophrenic. I'm a schizoid Christian because I'm holding the two separate things in my mind. You know, somebody tells me what the Bible says. Oh, yes, I believe that. But then on the other hand, I believe what I think about it more, and I choose to believe that. Am I making sense? Okay? Unbelief... Here's the statement that I came up with. By the way, this is the notes are in the back if you want to grab later. I believe that my opinion about what is true really is the truth, no matter what God says is the truth. Okay? That's the essence. That's really what you say, whether you say it out loud or not. That's what you're saying when you engage in unbelief. When I, you know, decide that I'm going to believe something other than what God says, I'm saying, you know what? I believe my opinion about that is the truth. And God goes, really? Let me know how that works out for you. Because everything that I believe that doesn't line up with what he says is a lie. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Make you free. So truth frees. What does error do? What do lies do? They deceive. But if truth frees, error binds you. It puts you in a place of restriction, of limitation, of inability. And you know where the biggest area is? Where we limit ourselves is when we don't agree with what he says about us. Many of you have prophetic words, you have scriptures, you have things that God has spoken to you about who you are. And yet, you sit there and go, oh, no, that's, I can't believe, that's not me. No, I can't do that. What are you kidding me? I can't do that. Right? Well, I had a conversation with my lovely wife earlier about this, and she just went through this, didn't you? Would you like to share what the Lord showed you about that? Why not?
I'm back. We've been studying in the chaplaincy class about helping people get through crisis situations, disasters, tragedies, loss, and we are learning how to help them go from what was a normal life. They cannot get back to that normal life because of what happened to them. So we're learning to teach them how to, through God, get their life back to their new normal. It'll never go back to the way it was, but it can be normal again through God, and it's called the new normal. So I was thinking about that, and I said, this just doesn't go for people in tragedy and crisis. New normal is for every one of us. When I look back at how I used to be I call myself a wall watcher, because I would stand in the back and watch the dancers and watch the flags and watch people share, and I basically just leaned on the wall and watched, and it's like, oh, I want to do that, I want to do that, that's so cool, I want to do that. But yet I never stepped forward because I can't do that. I can't do that. I'll feel stupid. And the more you say that, the more you believe it, the more you're giving power to the enemy. So now, because I was obedient to the Lord, because I no longer stand in the back, because I pick up the flags, because I dance prophetically to Him, because I'm allowing this microphone in my hand without shaking and throwing up, I created my own new normal. This is me now. And so I said to somebody the other day, I said, I'm getting all this stuff downloaded to me. I put a something up on Facebook about a dress I made, but it had to do with Dancing with Father, and I had the download about what I taught last night, and then my instant, teaching for the prophetic conference. And so I said to God, God, this is just not like me. And He's like, I know, because you're supposed to be like me. So it's like, I get the little flick in the head, like, oh, the V8 smack. It's like, and it's so simple, because if you feel, you have to just like really be sensitive to Him. If your heart starts pounding and you have an idea, you have something to say, that's God. I used to think I was having a heart attack. I did. I'm like, oh God, what's wrong with me? I'm sweating, my heart's, He's like, and then I would go home and not say it. I would look at people with the flags, and I'd be like, that's so beautiful, I want to do that, and yet I would stand in the back and not do anything. So, I've been sharing over and over that if you feel you can't believe the lies, you just can't. Because, God is a can God. God's not a can't God. And if you want to do something, if you have that desire to do something, do it. If you've never picked up a flag before, have a new normal. If you've never put this microphone in your hand before, new normal. Because that's what He wants. He just wants us to be obedient. So, it's just be sensitive, listen to what He has to say, and, make the change. I don't know.
That's right. Our new normal is what He says. Okay. Let me just make one final point, and then we're going to worship. I want you to think with me for a minute about the ways that you are like Jesus. And what's your first response to that thought? What are the ways that I'm like Jesus? I suspect that for most of you, when you think about that idea, that question,
your response, your gut response is, oh, I'm not like Jesus, really. Hardly at all. I can't be like Jesus. Okay? But what does God say? If you're a born-again Christian, if you surrendered your life to the Lord, said, Lord, I need you. I just ask you to come in my life and be the Lord, be the boss. I want to follow you. I want to be like you. Lord, help me. Come. Forgive me of my sins, Lord. I'm sorry. However you did it, if you prayed like that, he came into your life. And you became born again. Right? And you know what the Bible says? In John's first letter that he wrote, 1 John, I think it's in chapter 5, he says that as Jesus is, so also are we in this world. As Jesus is, not was or will be or maybe or something like that, however Jesus is in his essence, his character, who he is, so also are we in this world. Okay? Paul said in Colossians, he said that in him, in Jesus, you have been made complete, lacking nothing. And then he talked in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where it says that we see an image like in a mirror dimly. And the image that we see is the glory of the Lord. But it says that when you look at that image, you actually get changed into that image from glory to glory. So we're in a process right now where we are completely like Jesus in our spirits, but we haven't discovered yet what that looks like in our day-to-day life. So for me to sit there and go, you know, I know I'm supposed to be like Jesus, Lord, I want to be like you and all this sort of thing, I'm saying, in effect, the Word of God is wrong. I am not like Him. When the Bible is very clear that as He is, so also are we in the world, and in Him I've been made complete, I lack nothing. In your spirit, man, you are completely 100% wall-to-wall Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And your experience of that is all that's lacking. You just haven't learned what it looks like for you to walk that out. So when I say to you tonight that the limitations that you see in your life, those limitations are absolutely self-imposed. Every limitation that I have in my life is because there's some disagreement that I have with what God says about me. I have an opinion that differs from his. And just like my wife said, that she's, oh, that's not me, I don't teach. And God said, oh yeah? Guess again. You know, you have, what in effect what God said to her was, you have my teaching ability. Amen. As we all do, right? The fruit of the Spirit are what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, I think I might have missed one, but all of those, self-control, thank you, all of those, which happen to be, by the way, the very characteristics of Christ, I possess those to the max, as you do as well. Yet we, in our day-to-day life, when we bump up against some negative, we still react out of who we used to be. You know, I have habits of thinking, of thought, of reaction, of emotions that are still in my mind that affect how I respond to negatives. When the truth is that I can respond to any negative exactly how Jesus would respond, because I'm one with Him and I possess everything that He has by the Holy Spirit. The only thing, you know, the only thing we lack is divinity. Okay? Because, you know, if we all start calling ourselves God, then you know, it's off to the paddy wagon and the white men in the white coats. You know. So I'm challenging you tonight in this area of unbelief. When God tells you something about who you are, choose to believe Him. Choose to accept that and begin to actually walk that out in your life. Okay? The notes are in the back. There's a lot more on there that you can use for your own personal study and learn more about what the stronghold of unbelief looks like. But I think we touched enough tonight that you guys can receive that. And now we've got the final word.
Just real quick, because I've struggled with this so much. Because with the disbelief, I just found myself comparing myself to other people. I don't dance like her. I don't vlog like her. I don't teach like her. And my biggest takeaway was, it's not a competition. It's not. It's just between you and Him. Don't compare yourself to anybody else.
Sure.
He loves you for you. He loves them for how they do it. It's yours.
Amen.
Okay. I'm done. I promise.